All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here dissecting verse 23, which ends the instructive portion of the epistle with a second sub-benedictive or implication of prayer. Paul's desire invoking God on behalf of these saints for a two-tier wish. May the God of peace himself first sanctify you entirely, and second, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, all without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that God is referred to as a God of peace recognizes the need of reconciliation, the need to establish peace with God by man, who are estranged by their very nature, being a human being coming into this world with sin nature, and hence spiritually dead rather than spiritually alive. And the peace process goes beyond simple peace in regards to eternal peace, which is obviously the most important, but it also includes peace with God, reconciling with God in regards to one's experience in regards to the Christian life. So point 18, page 47 in our notes, we know that peace is made possible with Jesus Christ as the agency of peace, both phase 1 and phase 2, breaking down the believer's life, phase 1 being saving faith, phase 2 being from the point of saving faith to the end of their natural life in this body, and phase 3 being our eternal niche. So 19, where we left off, phase 1 peace, under saving faith, is based on our position in Christ. When we believe in Christ, we are placed into union with Him. And hence, we are said to be in Him, in Christ. Hence, our position in Christ with saving faith at the gospel. Phase 2, faith, or peace, is through orientation to Bible doctrine, then experientially. That's faith plus works. So, phase 1, faith, is faith apart from works. Phase 2, faith demands works. The object of faith, phase 1, is a person, Jesus Christ. The object of faith, phase 2, while retained on his person, is his mind, his thinking, his words, Bible doctrine. So 2, the first and most obviously most important step in the peace accord is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, as faith apart from works, without works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, He being the agent. Compare Acts 10:36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Romans 2:10. The glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, the good thing, that's faith in Christ. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now salvation first came to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 15 through 17. Verse 14, for he himself, Christ Jesus, the subject, is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall. That's the barrier of sin, spiritual death, etc., by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished it by fulfilling it, and hence it is no longer an issue if one exercises faith through his person as a substitute. He might make the two, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. That's the universal church, the body of Christ, in him, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the hostility, the barrier of sin. And he came to claim peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. In regards to his person, in Colossians 1:20, for as the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, that's deity, in regards to the person of Christ, to dwell in him, and through him, through his person, to reconcile all things to himself, to make peace with all things, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, in regards to his work on the cross, his spiritual death, makes that all possible. Substituting in payment, redeeming us from the ransom of sin, the sin nature, with his own human spirit. By giving that up and taking on in his body the judgment of sins of mankind. So the first and most obviously important step in the peace process is to make the salvation adjustment. The alternative is eternal condemnation. So 21, and now phase 2, faith, peace, or reconciliation, requires continued positive volition to Bible doctrine and time. Positive volition is not to stop in regards to faith with respect to the person of Christ as the object of faith. It demands phase 2, if you want a full sanctification to occur, a full peace, complete peace, to be in positive to doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us in their teaching and communication of the truth of doctrine. We beg you, Corinthians, believers, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There are already believers. The reconciliation refers to phase 2 reconciliation. And as we know, the Corinthian church had a few problems, spiritually and otherwise, STA problems. So that is, refers to a phase 2 reconciliation there in 2 Corinthians. So that demands that they line up into Paul's instructions in regards to the epistles and make the adjustments. So 22, phase 2 reconciliation. This comes via the rebound and maturity adjustment under NPR. That is the system given in regards to phase 2 peace to exist and to be a reality in regards to the believer. First and foremost, you must deal with the fact of personal sin in the life. When you sin against God, you put yourself in opposition to him. And to regain and make peace again experientially, you rebound. And then you got to grow up to make the maturity adjustment, to continually spiritually advance under the system that God has designed. That's what we call MPR, our most pressing responsibility. And that is Bible class. To come to Bible class to hear what the issues are in regards to your Christian way of life. And to possess these things in your thinking and to take them out with you and incorporate them in application in regards to your Christian life. That's phase 2 peace. Phase 2 reconciliation comes through that system. You abandon any part of that system. Then you abandon the maintenance of peace in regards to your life experientially. So 23 had the ultimate goal for peace here in regards to the invocation that Paul is making. The ultimate goal for peace is that God, quote, may sanctify you entirely, as hagiazo su hoteles. 24, now sanctification, going from the principle of peace now to the principle of sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart for a purpose. Here, obviously, according to God's purpose, to God's divine design under the plan of salvation for mankind. 25, the adjective entirely. Here, hoteles. The adjective entirely means through and through, saturated, if you will, and is qualitative rather than quantitative, which is in contrast to the adjective complete used in the next clause in regards to the preservation of the body, soul, and spirit. So 26, Paul wishes these believers to be thoroughly sanctified, demanding therefore all three of his stages, to be saturated in the principle under the umbrella of sanctification, be set apart, demands all three stages of sanctification to be a reality in their life. And that begins, obviously, A, with phase one or positional sanctification, to be set apart to God for eternal purposes. B, that it further includes phase two or experiential sanctification. What we are as we remain here in time, in our human bodies. And then C, ultimately, is phase three or ultimate sanctification, as we will then exist in our eternal state. So that entirely looks at a thorough sanctification process, not just phase one and phase three, etc., but all three phases. So 27, all believers are sanctified phase one and will enjoy phase three in various measures by virtue of saving faith, of faith in the object of person of Jesus Christ. Apart from any works, all individuals that exercise that faith will enjoy an eternal relationship with God, will enjoy eternal life, and they possess eternal life. And that enjoyment, though, is in regards to the measure of faith that they obviously exercise in that respect. So, no matter, you know, someone who is on the battlefield and dies on the battlefield and makes the adjustment, the salvation adjustment at the last minute, no matter what he was or failed to do otherwise in his life, he will enjoy eternal life with God, with all believers. That comes by virtue of saving faith. Our ticket into heaven is not dependent upon us. If it was, we'd never get there. That's because it demands plus R. And only one person has lived in this world in a human body that possesses that plus R, and that's Jesus Christ. Hence why he is the substitute. He is the agent through which a system of faith provides for us eternal life. So all believers go to heaven. Unfortunately, in the denominational world, a lot of churches, all they do is try to get the people into heaven, even though there are people who have been around the church for 30 years. Or to make sure you get into heaven, see. But there's more to it than that. So 28, that comes to the aspect of phase 2 sanctification. 28, phase 2 sanctification, it only comes as a result of growing up spiritually to maturity and holding fast to Bible doctrine to the end of phase 2. When you believe in Christ, you're set apart for eternal life, to live for all eternity in the company of God and what that provides in that respect. Phase two, sanctification, then looks at being set apart in our human bodies while on this planet in service to Him experientially. How we act as individuals, as believers. Every time you get in fellowship, you apply Bible doctrine, you are sanctified, phase two. You are set apart for God's purpose to engage in divine good production. To fulfill His directive will for your life. Anything outside of that circle comes under God's permissive will. And under the sin nature, you set yourself apart to your own lusts. So phase two, sanctification, only comes as a result of growing up spiritually to maturity and holding fast to Bible doctrine to the end of phase two. Again, as Timothy states, God desires us not only to be saved and come to a full realization and understanding of the truth and to grow up, quit being infants and children spiritually, to grow up to be mature spiritual adults, to think as an adult would think and to act accordingly. That's important because point 29, phase 2 sanctification, enhances phase 3 sanctification through the principle of eternal reward, that which we refer to as SG3, of which we have a separate doctrine for. Again, that is where a lot of believers fail to realize that while all believers do go to heaven, not all believers will attain to the same position and status and prestige in regards to that eternal existence. There will be believers who will be wearing wreaths, will be operating in rulership over nations. There will be believers that will be sweeping the streets or carrying their luggage, so to speak, their briefcase, things of that nature. Just as there is different statuses in life, different levels of wealth, etc., so it will be an eternal life niche. How it is in our phase three niche is dependent upon what we're willing to do with Bible doctrine in time. So phase two, sanctification, while yes, the most important step is to not be in the lake of fire for all eternity. But you are not dismissed to gravity in regards to the principle of SG3, of phase two sanctification, as that will take our eternal life niche and make it all the better, if you can imagine. If you can imagine, and of course we can't. The Bible tells us we can't. You cannot imagine what this SG3 is like. But the fact that the Bible tells us that it's there, and that's the way it's going to be, I guarantee it, you can take it to the bank. It will be worth it. And unfortunately, that's where most believers will fail in regards to God's plan for their life. And that's phase two, sanctification process of growing up spiritually and holding to the end. Demands not only commitment in regards to NPR and growing spiritually, but that you hang on to the end to get the ultimate prize, the wreath. Anything that you do in fellowship, God sets apart in your account, so to speak, increments of reward. These rewards will be handed out and given at the Bema Seat ceremony when believers are before assembled before Christ from the church in their resurrection bodies. And these rewards will enhance the glory that we will reflect in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All believers will reflect His glory to a certain degree. But some believers' glory will reflect even brighter and greater in their orientation to God's plan otherwise. We saw the perception of that in regards to the brightness of the apparel in the book of Revelation regards to believers and the difference that can be seen in that regards. And that is a reflection of glory. And it's all based on grace. It's all glory and inheritance, if you will, as it's so called, in regards to what God or Jesus Christ possesses as being the Son of God. And through grace, He's willing to share that. He's not only willing to share His eternal life and to let you live with Him, or let Him provide for you in that regard, but He's willing to make you rich beyond all imagination. Whatever you think you can attain to this life, I guarantee you, it'll be nothing compared to the wealth that you'll see in a pristine, perfect state ruled by God. We live in a world that's ruled by the human viewpoint of Satan, the STA, etc. And yet we can see some very spectacular, magnificent things. Boy, I thought it'd be cool to be able to fly into space before we were raptured out of here to get technology. Now, that'd be a cool blessing, see, if you got a couple million bucks under a private enterprise, you know. But, you know, but it takes money. Well, phase three, obviously, we won't need that. We'll be able to turn our jets on physically, if you will, in regards to our resurrection bodies. But still, you understand the things that can make life more pleasurable, more enjoyable. And the cool thing about SG3 is you won't ever get tired of it. How often have we gone out, oh, I got to have this. And after you had it for a while, you go, why the world did I waste my money on this? See, no, it won't be that way. It will be something that will be continually made greater and greater as you go. And that's the best we can come to, and the closest we can come to explaining the greatness of SG3. But that demands phase two, sanctification. To do what's right. God's fair and just. He's not going to reward someone who sacrifices their entire life and commitment to His plan on the same level that He rewards someone who wastes their life and at the last minute decides to become saved. See? So there's a certain level, obviously, we can all attain to the same, and that is the residence, the eternal life niche. But beyond that, God's fair, and He will reward accordingly. 30, now the optative mood here may sanctify. Recognizes that full sanctification is dependent upon phase two positive volition. The faith of the individual is still an issue. But here, as it's directed towards obedience to God's directed will for their life. To desire something implies, implicitly states that it may not be possible. And that obviously recognizes the existence of volition. So, as these verses bring out, and will bring out as we continue on, God provides everything, but it's up to the believer to supply the will to do these things. 31, unfortunately, most believers will not be successful in their phase two and fall short of Paul's desire and God's for them. The reality is, majority of people will be overall negative versus overall positive. That's brought out in such verses as Matthew 7:13, Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Obviously, this centers on phase one faith, but it gives you the contrast. Unbelievably, in regards to the billions, if not trillions, of humanity that will exist in God's creation of time in this present universe, the majority of those people will reject the person of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Many are those who enter by the broad and destructive path otherwise. That looks at the religious or philosophical approach in regards to spiritual realities versus the biblical Christian approach of the narrow gate. And indeed it is narrow, for there is only one name of which one can appeal to in that respect. For the gate is narrow, and the way there emphasizes then the maturity adjustment, is restricted. That leads to life, and few are those who find it, in contrast to the many who will express negative volition. Those who will truly express positive volition, and here it also assumes the phase two aspect, the way being restricted, as being the few. If any one of us, or all of us, can actually attain to the wreath, we are going to be in the most elite crowd that you will find in heaven. Unbelievable. And it's not impossible to do. You don't have to go out and drag across some interstate on a wheel, a wussy, and other genuflecting or stupid things. All you have to do is be positive to Bible doctrine, and God will provide the rest. I guarantee it, you may not even know you're positive, but God does. And that positive individual will be brought to the truth. God will make sure that circumstances and situations surrounding that individual's life will put him in the proper place at the proper time. And he will provide everything necessary up to then and from then on for them to express that positive volition. That was the doctrine of election and calling that underwrote the first part of this epistle that we dealt with under the principle of evangelism. And Paul ties all this together as we end up this book, this epistle. And in regards to those who are positive, the simple fact of hanging in there and lining up, being in Bible class, rebounding, continue to stay the course, not caving in, throwing in the towel, and hanging in there to the end, in regards to your Christian life, those who are successful are of the extreme minority. Most people are negative. So don't think you're going to go out there in this world, friends in this world, relatives in this world, and think you're going to find a group of people that are going to help you out spiritually. Unfortunately, you're stuck with some people that some of you may not even particularly appreciate that are positive. Bible doctrine and life on doctrine has got to make you laugh when you think about it. See, the people that you're going to find that are going to help you are people that are attached and adhered to sound doctrine. And that's not based on one's blood relationship. It's based on one's spiritual relationship. That's why we emphasize the importance of the royal family, even over the physical family. We are in an endeavor and a goal to do something as a group of believers that surpasses anything else you see out there in the world, essentially, apart from other local churches that are like-minded with us, that are sound in doctrine. And we are of the minority. One of the pastors brought out that right now there's something like 700 different religions and 3,000 different cults that are available for people to adhere to in regards to philosophical belief and religious belief. But guess what? There's only one truth. And, you're the one standing up going, uh-oh, we got the truth, you don't. You're not the favorite person in their world because you're not sitting there, you're not patting them on the back. You're not saying, oh, you're okay. No, you're telling them how the cow ate the cabbage. See? And the SCA don't like that. Trust me, I've been there, I know this. So, just food for thought. People have their goals and what they want in life. But there is a goal and desire that you can have in life that'll put all this stuff to shame. It'll make it seem like nothing. Unless, obviously, you utilize it for your benefit in regards to enhancing your SG3. Majority will be negative. Matthew 22:14. For many are called under the principle of election and calling, but few are chosen. God, in His overview of souls, His election of souls was of the minority, recognizing positive volition not being that which personifies the human race. And then Luke 13. Luke 13, 23-28, parallel idea. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That verse right there tells you that man has a religious propensity. A propensity to, if you will, engage in some type of religiosity, but not according to true Christianity. Not according to the truth of Bible doctrine. All the things that people will do, humanitarian aid and sacrifices that people will engage in, hoping to get into heaven. Mom, Dad, how come Grandma and Grandpa are so clean cut and they used to be hellraisers? Because they're old, they're trying to get into heaven now. See, that idea. It doesn't help me, but anyway. Once the head of the house gets up, verse 25, and you begin to stand outside and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. See, this looks at the people's attempts to get into heaven that is not does not coincide with God's plan. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Now this is condemnation on the Jews. Direct condemnation on them, because he was there at the first advent in his own ministry. Obviously it's representative in regards to all communicators of doctrine otherwise. As we represent the head of the church, Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The overseer, the pastor, is his representative, placed there by his authority and under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See? It all reflects the same when the truth of doctrine is being proclaimed. But here, obviously, this is definitely direct condemnation on the Jewish race. The majority of Israel rejected Jesus Christ while he was even in their presence, giving them doctrine. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And this obviously definitely looks at the legalistic approach to religion that the Jews were engaged in. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. So that is in regards to those even in unbelief. It's not who you know, it's what you believe. I mean, it's a good thing to know them, but you got to believe first, see. 32, the few, in contrast to the many who fall short, the few will enjoy all three levels, as will be evidenced by the possession of the wreath. Now, the wreath will be the ultimate evidence. Those believers who are wearing one in phase 3, you'll immediately recognize them. They'll stand out from the crowd. And it'll be an automatic ID. Wow, they did it right. They did it right. Revelation 2:26 as an example. Just one example. I like this one because it brings out you not only got to be a believer to get these rewards, but you got to do it right as a believer. And he who overcomes the salvation and judgment, and he who keeps my works until the end. See, to me, probably one of the saddest thoughts I can ever have for myself or anybody else is to hang in there with doctrine and persevere for years, and at the last minute cave in, throw in the towel. Last couple few years of your life. That, to be that close, and I guarantee you, the wreath will be worth it. The extra effort of hanging in there, it will be worth it. Because it will set you apart over and beyond everybody else in the crowd. But you got to keep your work, keep his works until the end. And here, the blessing that's associated with it is the blessing of power and authority in our eternal life niche. To him, I will give authority over the nations. Let the UN have their way. Let our government have their way. One of these days, it's going to be under a completely different, total different regime. And that's the person I want to lock in with. I want to be his aide now. See, I can trust him. The rest of these jerk offs, you know. I said that, but you know what I mean. It's hard. You know, that's sad when you think about politicians, and that's all can come out of your mouth. That's rough. One of these days, though, it's not going to be like that. And obviously, that's what we're looking for. Actually, it describes him pretty good, come to think of it. The few will enjoy all three levels in regards to the sanctification process. Phase 1, phase 2, and then phase 3. 33. As part of the sanctification process now, it is also God's part to ensure that the total person enjoys the benefits. Brought out in the next clause, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. It's not just a situation of existence in which it is, if you will, hazy or ghostly in this respect. It will be an existence that is real and is tangible to us then as it is to us in life now. As real as we are to one another, sitting right here in this room, so we're all phase 3 niche, had that same experience. Even though it will be, obviously, in a different atmosphere and under different conditions. And is part of Paul's desire that God keeps us complete, preserved complete, so that we can enjoy in all aspects of what we are as people, as human beings. and that is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. So 34, this verse recognizes that believers are born again under the doctrine of regeneration to be given a human spirit, one that was lost at the fall of Adam and Eve. They possess a spiritual entity void in unbelievers. That is, a human spirit. 35, unbelievers are dichotomous, simply a body and soul. While all believers are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. We have a spiritual entity omitted or void in regards to the unbeliever. Now the spirit here, the term the spirit, to pneuma, must refer to the human spirit, as all three entities are governed by the pronoun your, the pronoun su, indicating personal possession. May be preserved, your spirit and soul and body, that pronoun su, humon, in the sentence, governs all three of those pronouns. So it is obvious reference to our human spirit versus God the Holy Spirit. Even though in both cases we saw in this epistle the definite article was used, so context dictates. So 37, the human spirit in relation to our persons, our makeup, our nature. The human spirit is the, quote, new you, the new man, end quote. As a product of regeneration, the soul, hey, psuche, is the, what we call, real you. That's where volition resides. That is eternal, invisible, home of volition, and giving life to the mortal body. The technical definition of death is the soul being removed from the body. And then, finally, the body, tosoma, is the old you. With this indwelling STA, Ephesians 4:24, for examples of the human spirit being the new you. And put on the new you, the new man, the new self, as the New American Standard translates it, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, set apart for the truth. We call the human spirit doctrine man in prep school. Colossians 3:10, similar reference. That's the human spirit. And having put on the new self, the old man, verse 9, is in contrast. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The soul, being the home of volition, it's the makeup of all men, is eternal. It has the capacity to maintain a conscious state of thinking, but it's invisible. That which messes up psychiatrists and psychological studies and stuff, because people will not recognize the existence of a soul, a human or invisible essence. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, recognizing its eternal essence, its eternal property. rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Luke 12:20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who own what you have prepared? May think you'll live forever. The truth is you will not until you get your resurrection body or only in your soul." Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. In contrast to the verse that we read earlier, the glory and honor and peace to every man who does good. Ephesians 6:6. And those verses side to side recognize volition. Needless to say, Ephesians 6:6. Slave, be obedient, verse 5, to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from literally the soul. Doing the will of God from the soul, recognizing that's where you choose to do this. That recognizes volition as part of the property, soul properties. Then the body, reference to the old you, as we refer to it, when it was minus the human spirit. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Ephesians 4:22. In contrast to putting on the new man that we read, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, your pre-salvation days, you laid aside the old self, the old man. That is just a body of flesh, a body of sin nature, with no alternative in regards to spiritual realities, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Your flesh will pull the wool over your eyes faster than any of us probably can otherwise. Colossians 3:9, if you let it. Again, as the contrasting verse, do not lie to one another, evidence of the sin nature, expression of it, since you laid aside the old man with his evil practices, his power of rulership was removed by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and hence plug in and utilize it. So 38, that the sanctification process ends in ultimate sanctification, demands that God ensure that the properties for each entity survive. 39, this is forced to the phrase, be preserved complete, tero, holokleros, holokleros. 40, the passive verb, be preserved, looks to the Father as the outside agent, guarding all aspects of the believer's person to this end, guaranteeing their ultimate survival. The ramifications of his preservation process, that even if we die before the rapture and our body turns back to molecular dust of the cosmos, God protects every molecule of it, every atom of it, to ensure that it is regathered and recreated into our new resurrection body. So there's you a little bit of comfort. you can add to the portfolio of hope and not grieving as the unbelievers would. That God, even though we're separated from our body, the physical body is still going to be protected in that sense. As we know, the resurrection body that God creates by remanufacturing the atoms that make up our current body. So He is the outside agent, God the Father, guarding all aspects of the believer's person, body, soul, and spirit, to this end, guaranteeing their ultimate survival. At 41, the adjective complete here emphasizes quantity, indicating that all three parts are to exist as a whole and intact. We see other verses, such as in Revelation, that when the soul of the believer is separated from the body, the believer is naked. It's not natural. The way we exist now, this is natural, to have a body, for our soul to have a home for, to be resident. That God will preserve all these things and ensure that for our eternal life niche, that it will all remain intact. So 42, at the moment of salvation, the soul is redeemed, and God from that point forward preserves or keeps the soul safe. So the soul finds its immediate guarantee of preservation as saving faith. 1 Peter 1:9. Attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The human spirit, also given as saving faith, becomes an inseparable part of the soul, along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, completing the gap in a spiritual relationship with God, as that which is born of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit, John 3:6. 44, now the body of death and corruption, the old man, due to the indwelling SCA death gene, whether in death or life, awaits its ultimate sanctification via resurrection. So 45, this is understood in the final clause, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that states the, quote, when, end quote, of ultimate sanctification. And we'll just stop there, our time's up, and finish up these few points Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.